To take an opportunity to say goodbye to you, so none of this goes on the clock, okay? None of this counts. You have to know when to stick the preacher on the clock, but I want to thank you. I've made a big deal. Several times I've said there's only six churches I go to annually. Most churches now that I go to are either brand new churches I've never been to, maybe 50% of those each year, but then the others I go every 2 years or 2.5 years, but there's six I go to every year, and this is one. And Brother Stan, thank you for the privilege to come here 4 straight years, and it's been my honor. We look forward to next September coming back, and whatever you've given us in the love offering, brother, I'm committing to you as a pastor. It goes straight to our ministry. We support other missionaries and ministries and our office expense and all that stuff, and it goes for all of that and our payroll and everything. But thank you, brother. Whatever you've given us goes straight to our ministry to use for the Lord. And I want to thank Miss Phyllis and the books you've bought. I've had no new books this year except that one that was republished that I've never had here before. And you folks have been so generous to me and gracious to me, and it's been wonderful. I'll be leaving, flying out in the morning, flying back to Jacksonville, and then just be home for a couple days and head out to West Virginia early on Saturday morning. And then it's weird next week. I'm flying into West Virginia, then rent a car and going into Ohio, but my hotel's in Pennsylvania. So I'm not sure where I'm at next week. I'm just telling you right now. But I'm preaching church right across the river from Pennsylvania. But I'll be there next week. And, you know, I told preacher, you pray for us. I'm in the midst of a 11 out of 12 weeks flying. And what that means is I go home on Thursday, but I got to go right back out on Saturday. And so it wears on you quick. And so you pray for us as we go through the remainder of the year. And again, anybody's interested in that Holy Land trip that I talked about on Sunday night, go to our website and look at it. And we'd love to have you go with us. We're going next summer to the nation of Israel. But I love you, and I praise God for you. You can start timing me right now. I don't really care, but go ahead if you want to. I want to do something that I preach to the church every night. I want to preach a message tonight that is distinctly not to the church, but it's a message the church needs to hear. And students, I want to ask this in a moment, and your students are awesome, but I'm going to ask there to be as little moving about as possible when this message is preached, because the devil will do everything he can to disrupt this particular message. I want to tell you right now, it's no fun to preach, and it's a message I preach. I need to be real sure God wants me to preach it, but I'm preaching tonight on this subject, what Jesus Christ wants you to know about hell. What Jesus Christ wants you to know about hell. So the big preacher's doing the preaching tonight. Students, Jesus doing all the preaching. I want you to keep your fingers loose, because we're going to jump off in a text, but we're going to move around a lot, and every word's going to be the word of Jesus. Go to Matthew, the 5th chapter with me. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5, I want you to stand for the reading of the word of God. Now, listen, Christian, I want you to get your antenna up. Don't you dare sit there and say, well, this don't apply to me, I'm not going there. There's some things tonight you may learn about that place. And every Christian needs to be reminded how serious this place called hell is. Matthew chapter 5, and I'm only going to read 2 verses for now. And teenagers, the big preacher's doing the preaching. Jesus is preaching. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30 for now. Then I'll come back and we'll move around in a number of passages. Jesus said this, Matthew 5, 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I'm preaching from the lips of Jesus tonight, the big preacher, on this subject, what Jesus Christ wants everybody to know about hell. Thank God for the reading of his precious book. Please be seated. Let's pray together. My God, I need your divine touch to preach this message. God, I need your unction. God, I need your anointing. God, I pray that you would do that which I cannot do, or work up, manufacture, or perform. God, would you loose me and let me go? God, I pray that I would decrease and you would increase. And God, I pray that my enemy who hates this particular message, not from this preacher, but from the Word, will do everything he can to disrupt or confuse or to clog or trouble. And so, God, I just stand against him tonight, and I just tell him, the Lord rebuke you. And I pray that you would move in this place in mighty power. God, I pray that you would touch lives. You would save souls. And God, you would drive us Christians to a greater desire to see lost people saved. And God, we'll thank you and praise you because we love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. In John 17:17, Jesus said, God's word is truth. I still love that great story of the old country preacher, lived way out in the backwoods, didn't have much education, butchered the English language, had a terrible vocabulary, but he was a spitfire for Jesus, and he was a preacher on fire that believed the Bible. And one night he was preaching way back out in the woods, and he was preaching from the book of Genesis about Noah and Noah's ark. And he started to preach about Noah's family. And he described Noah's wife, and he said, Mrs. Noah was. And he turned the page in his Bible, and two pages got stuck together. He didn't realize it. He said, Mrs. Noah was 300 cubits long, and she was 50 cubits wide, and she was 30 cubits tall, and she was made out of gopher wood. Well, he looked down at the Bible, looked at the crowd, scratched his head, said, you know, brethren, let's be honest. She wasn't much to look at, and she was a big old girl, but she loved God. Now, son, that old boy believed the Word of God, didn't he? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm like that. I believe the Word of God. If God said it, that settles it. Somebody said, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Oh, no. God said it, that settles it. It don't make no difference whether you believe it or not. God said it, and that settles it. And students, I believe this book. I believe every line and every letter. I believe every statement and every sermon. I believe every message and every miracle. And I'm captivated when I read the Bible and read some of the great sermons in the Bible. And one of those sermons I'm reading tonight is from the greatest preacher of all, Jesus Christ. And it's a sermon note known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, teenagers, the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most famous sermons ever preached. And Bible scholars believe that it might have been the largest crowd Jesus ever preached in front of in an extended sermon. It's three chapters long. And Jesus Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm captivated by this, that when Jesus preached this particular sermon, he preached on the subject of hell. Can I tell you something fascinating about the Bible? If you'll check it out, almost every time Jesus got a big crowd assembled, he almost always mentioned the subject of hell. It's really amazing. Matter of fact, Jesus said more about hell than he did about heaven. Matter of fact, Jesus not only said more about hell than I would say today, or Brother Stan would say, Jesus Christ said more about the subject of hell than every preacher in the Bible combined. I want to tell you something. Did you know that one out of every eight verses in your Bible, if you've got a red letter edition, one out of every eight verses on the subject of hell, or one of every eight verses Jesus preached was on the subject of hell. One out of every eight verses. I'm starting in Matthew tonight, teenagers. 10 times alone in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus Christ preached on hell. Now, I'm preaching this tonight, and I'm going to tell you why. Because hell has been frozen out of many modern day pulpits. There's a lot of people afraid to preach on the subject of hell. There's a lot of people that will not bring up the subject of hell because it's not politically correct. See, well, Rick, why are you doing it tonight? Because Jesus did it, that's why. And if Jesus preached on the subject of hell, we must from time to time look at this incredible subject. And I'm looking at it tonight. And teenagers, Jesus is talking about hell. Look where the big preacher jumps off. Right in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. One verse only for now, verse 30. Jesus said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Now that word hell is the word from where we get the word lake of fire, or the term lake of fire. So Jesus is talking about the final place. He's talking about the lake of fire where everybody that's lost will go. And Brother Stan, I've thought about this. Why would Jesus preach so much on hell? Why? Why would the lily of the valley preach so much about the lake of fire? Why would the light of the world preach so much about a place of darkness? Why would the Prince of Peace spend so much time preaching about a place of pain? And I'm going to tell you why I believe it. I believe Jesus Christ preached so much on hell because he doesn't want you to go there. That's why he shares about hell. Because see, he told me I'm going to another place. Did I not tell you I can't preach on hell without talking about heaven? Son, I'm going to another place. I'm telling you, I'm going to go to a place where I've already got my reservation written in blood. Never going to be wiped out, erased. One of these days, I'm going to catch a first-class flight to the party of the ages. I'm going to land at the king's door. I'm going to walk down the king's highway. I'm going to get to the king's house. I'm going to sit down at the king's table. I'm going to drink the king's wine and eat the king's food. And here's what's mind-boggling to me, guys. About the time the party gets cranking, I'm going to get up and sing a song to the king, son. And I already know what I'm going to sing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Because the only reason I'm not going to this place is because of the blood of the Lamb of God. You know what I believe, students? If Jesus were standing right here tonight, the Prince of Peace, I believe there's three things he would tell you that he wants everybody to know about hell. Three things I believe Jesus wants everybody in this house to know about hell. Number one, I believe Jesus would want everybody to know the reason there's a hell. I'm going to say that again. I believe he'd want you to know the reason there's a hell. Let's Bible study, y'all. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. And whether you've got your Bible in your hands, leather bound, or whether it's on your phone, everybody turn to these passages. Look at Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, I want you to go with me to one verse only, and Jesus is still preaching, students, verse 49. Jesus says, "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them," Jesus said this, "into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." That word gnashing means grinding of teeth. And it means grinding of teeth because of pain and agony. So I want every student to know this. When my Lord preached about hell, he didn't pull any punches. He told it just like it was. A pastor friend of mine told me this story. Said he was sitting having lunch one day by himself, sitting in a booth, and he was eating lunch, and right across from him were two men that he perceived to be friends because they greeted each other jovially. But he said after a while, they sat down for lunch and they got real loud. And he noticed they were angry at each other. And finally, one man said to the other, put his hand down on the table right in the middle of lunch, and in a loud voice, he said, "You go to hell." That's what he told him. He said he got them stormed out of the restaurant. And the pastor said he sat there and noticed that man was shaken, had tears in his eyes, just stood there embarrassed but shaken that his buddy had told him to go to hell. And that preacher told me this. He said, "Rick, I sat there for a few minutes, and then I got up and slipped over to the booth and sat down in front of him. And he said, 'Sir, I'm not eavesdropping, but I want you to know everybody in the restaurant heard that man tell you to go to hell. And I believe God wants me to tell you just one thing.' And the man wiped a tear and looked at him and said, 'What's that?' And the preacher said, 'You don't have to go. You don't have to go.'" See, I want everybody to understand something. There's a reason there's hell. Don't you sit there tonight and say there's a cruel God that just created this hell to throw everybody into. There's a reason for a hell. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you two reasons Jesus said there's a hell. Number one, I believe Jesus wants to know one reason there's hell is because a snake must have a cage. I need to say that again. A snake must have a cage. Going to get good now. Go over to Matthew chapter 25. And I take my time with this sermon. I want you to know it's the word of God. It's not the word of Rick. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 41. Teenagers, a snake must have a cage. Jesus said this in Matthew 25, 41. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire.'" Circle this word. "Prepared for the devil and his angels." That word prepared means designed. In other words, the Bible says hell is designed for the devil and his angels. Y'all know why, students? Because a snake must have a cage. I'm a traveling evangelist, and I stay in hotels. Brother Stan is putting me up at the Fairfield Inn, not far from here. Very nice hotel. As long as hotel's clean, smells good, that's all right with me. I stay in hotels. My early days in evangelism, I stayed in homes to try to help churches, but I don't do that no more. I've had some unusual experiences, y'all understand me? And I don't stay in homes no more. And I'm telling y'all, I stayed in a home about my second or third year in traveling evangelism. Pastor picked me up, took me to his house, and he had a 13-year-old son and I think a 5-year-old daughter, and I was going to stay in the son's room. He told me, he said, "Now, Rick, you're going to stay in my boy's room. Hope you don't mind. He's cleaned it. He's excited you're coming. It's ready for you." I said, "No, I don't mind." And I walked in. When I walked in, the room was clean, students. It was spick and span. Wasn't nothing on the floor. It looked good. But as I looked around the room, I noticed that over on the dresser was an aquarium, a glass aquarium. And there was no water in the aquarium because there was a snake in there. And a snake was in the bottom of that aquarium. Now, there was a lid on it. It was locked and all that. And some of you guys may have a snake, you know, and I know your hobby is to watch it eat rats and all. Can I tell you, you need to get out a little more. If that's your biggest hobby, you need to get out a little more, man. And I'm telling you, I looked at that aquarium and that snake was in there. And boy, I just froze. Now, I've been here enough years. I've told y'all how I feel about snakes. Hate them all. All. Can I get a witness? The only good snake is a? I don't care if they're big, little, poisonous, non-poisonous, green, red, black. I hate them all. And if I see one on the road, I'm going to go out of my way and leave my lane to run over it, son, because I hate them all. And I'm telling you, son, I stood there, preacher, and I've got a fear of snakes, and I just looked at that snake in that cage, and I tried to man up. I did. I didn't want to act like a big sissy. And I said, oh, preacher, I'll be all right. He said, snakes don't bother you. I said, oh, no, I'll be all right. Folks, I'm telling you, I was consumed and obsessed with that snake. When I'd come in that room, teenagers, I'd look and see if that snake was still in the aquarium. And there was a lid. It was locked. Folks, when I laid down at night, I laid on my side this way, and I looked at that snake. That snake was the first thing I saw when I woke up in the morning, and he was the last thing I saw when I went to sleep at night. I'm telling you, I just couldn't get over that snake. And one day, I think it was Tuesday, Pastor and I went to lunch, and I came back. When I came back, I went in a different door. We'd parked in the garage, and I walked in, and I walked in my room to get ready to study for the evening message. And preacher, I looked, and that aquarium was completely empty. I mean, that snake was not there. I cannot tell you. I had instant adrenaline, man, and my head is looking all around thinking, where's that snake? And since I didn't see him anywhere, I thought, he's behind me. He's behind me. He's been watching me for days. Hadn't had a rat since I got here, and he's been sizing me up. And I'm going to tell y'all, y'all can think I'm silly, but this was a long time ago. Boys, from a standing still position, it was impressive. I want y'all to know, I airwalked to the bed. I want you to know, I would have made Michael Jordan proud. I would have made LeBron James proud, boys. I'm telling you, from a standing position, I jumped in the middle of that bed. And I'm standing there looking all around, looking like this, and then finally I looked, and I looked back where I jumped, and he wasn't there. So I said, okay, I'm gone. I'm out of here. And I went running out of the bedroom, and I went running in the living room, and that kid was home from school. And I didn't know he'd come home from school early. And that kid was sitting, the 13-year-old, on the couch with that thing draped around his neck. And he looked at me and said, preacher, I hope you didn't mind. I've been missing my snake. That's really warped, isn't it? He said, I've been missing my snake. And he said, I just wanted to come hold him. I'm going to tell y'all something. I wanted to choke that kid with that snake. I really did. I wanted to hang that boy with that snake. And I'm going to tell you what I did. I went to the pastor and I said, preacher, I know you think I'm a sissy, but I don't stay there no more. Not with that snake. He said, Rick, I don't have another room to put you in, but my daughter's room, I can move her to another room. She can sleep on the couch or with us. He said, but it's just a short bed full of stuffed animals. I said, don't care. Stuffed animals cannot squeeze you to death. Stuffed animals cannot bite you, man. And now, folks, I know you think that's a silly story, but I think about that when I think about the snake. You know why? Because I remember, preacher, the days of anxious and restlessness and anxiety I had because I was in a room with a snake. Now, you think that's silly all you want to, but I'm going to tell y'all, ever since I came into this earth, I have lived on a planet with a snake. And I'm telling you, it's the worst snake of all. I'm talking about a snake that slithered into the garden and poisoned man and paralyzed us with sin. And I've never lived in a world the snake has not lived in. And when I read the back of this book, it promises me, hallelujah, that one day I'm going to live in a world the snake will never crawl in. He'll never get in. I've already read the back of the book, y'all. Revelation chapter 20 says the devil will be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. And don't you know it's going to be louder than any football game, son, when the saints of the ages raise their hands, when some angel like an all-pro quarterback throws a perfect spiral and throws the devil into the lake of fire, what you think we gonna cheer? I think we might chant something like, burn, baby, burn, when that devil, aren't you glad we're gonna live in a world without the devil? Amen. But I got news for you, friend. I got news for you. If you die without God and go to hell, you're gonna live with a snake forever. The Bible said this for the devil and his angels. So the Bible says one reason there's a hell is a snake must have a cage. But I'm not finished. There's another reason there's a hell. Not only a snake must have a cage, but you better mark this one down. Sin must have consequences. Why do I need to say that again? A snake must have a cage, but sin must have consequences. Stay with me in that 41st verse of Matthew 25. Teenagers, the big preacher says this. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. He's talking to human beings. That word cursed means a sentence is being carried out. That word curse means those that are covered in sin, guilty, and a sentence is carried out. You know why I preach this with such passion? You know these wonderful students that are here tonight? These fantastic students are being raised in a different generation. They're being raised in a generation that is teaching there are no consequences for sin. Don't look at me like you don't understand that. There are no consequences for sin. Oh, get real, son. I mean, you can have a mom and dad that stand against abortion until one day their girl comes home pregnant and all of a sudden mama's pro-choice. You can have a mom and dad that stand against homosexuality until little Jimmy announces one day he's homosexual and all of a sudden they're tolerant of those things. Because you can be a football fan and you can stand all you want to against wickedness until your all SEC middle linebacker goes into a bar and starts a fight and is going to be suspended. And you say, well, don't suspend him for this game. Suspend him for a game when we're not playing anybody important. Don't you guys look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. And so we're living in a day when we've tried to change the seriousness of sin. You know, we've done, somebody said we've taken new labels and put them on old bottles of poison. Oh, that's right. We try to change the names. I'm telling you something. Man may call abortion a choice. God still calls it a crime. Man may call homosexuality an alternative. God still calls it an abomination. Man may call pornography an expression. God still calls it evil. Man may call gossip a slip of the tongue. Man, God still calls it a sin of the tongue. Man may call adultery an affair. God still calls it fornication and wickedness. You can change sin all you want to, but it's still sin. If you don't get nothing else, get this. The reason there's a hell is because sin must be punished. All of us are born sinners. Nothing we can do about it. The wages of sin is death. And if you ignore the gift of God, you'll spend eternity in hell. See, we think God's going to just excuse everybody, y'all. At the end of time, God's going to welcome everybody into heaven like some doting grandfather. I love being a grandfather. And I'm different. My kids know, you grandparents know what I'm talking about. I'm an indulgent grandfather. I was a strict father. Y'all know what I'm saying? It's different with my grandkids. My grandkids are perfect. And they've just got mean parents that punish them for nothing, man. I mean, really. And it goes back to the beginning with my granddaughter, Braylon. I remember Braylon. My precious granddaughter, Braylon. I mean, she was probably 2 years old. And they're at the house one day eating. And Braylon wants to eat cookies because she wasn't finished with her meal. She had, you know, the hot dogs cut up on her plate and everything. And she wanted a cookie. And her mother said, no, you can't have a cookie. And she saw the cookies on the plate. She wanted a cookie. Mama said, no. And I watched that cherub-faced angelic child pitch a fit. I mean, I'm not kidding. She picked up her whole plate and dumped all of those hot dogs at 2 years old on the floor. And our wiener dogs are just having a buffet. I mean, they're just running around the bottom of the chair. And then I watch that girl pick up a sippy cup and throw it. Those things are heavy. If it hit a wiener dog, it'd have killed it. So threw that thing on the floor. And then she wadded up her placemat and threw it on the floor. And I watched her mother, my daughter, and it was, she threw a tantrum. My daughter jerked her up and took her to the bedroom and wore out her little behind and brought her out and set her down in the chair at our house called the timeout chair where she spends much of her life when she's at my home. And she's sitting down in that timeout chair. Now, folks, it broke my heart. Big old crocodile tears rolling down her face. Now, I didn't have a problem whipping my kids, but not my grandkids, man. And I walked out of that kitchen and I was trying to make it to my room without looking at her, but I looked at her and them big old tears rolling down her face. And I started to go get her out of the chair. I thought she's been there long enough. It's been a minute and a half. And so I started to walk over and get her out of the chair. You know, my wife and my daughter sent me to my room. Did you know I got put in timeout, son? Because I was going to rescue my granddaughter from the chair. And see, folks, I know that's silly, but this isn't silly. Some people picture my God like that. So some people picture God as some doting grandfather. That at the end, he's just going to say, okay, I'm going to welcome everybody in because I'm loved. But you better hear what this preacher's saying. My God is not some doting, indulgent grandfather. My God is a holy father. When Jesus was covered with all of my sin on the cross, my God turned his back because my God cannot look upon sin. My God is holy. Nothing unholy can get into heaven. And these old bodies we've got, students, are unholy. They're full of sin. And the only reason I'm going into heaven, hallelujah, is because I'm going to have a brand new body. And the only reason my soul and spirit is going to get in is because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. That's the only reason I'm going to heaven. I'm not going because I'm a Baptist. I'm not going because I'm a preacher. I'm not going because I'm a traveling evangelist. I'm going because I'm saved. And everybody hear what I'm saying? I've made a big deal about this point because a lot of people don't understand why there's a hell. There's a reason for a hell, and the King of Kings just told you. Because a snake must have a cage and sin must have consequences. But I'm not finished. I believe there's something else Jesus would tell you. I believe if Jesus were standing here, he'd want everybody to know the reason there's a hell. Then I believe, second of all, Jesus would want everybody to know the realities of hell. The realities of hell. Look what he says in Matthew 25, verse 46. Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Notice the word punishment means torments. I want to say it one more time. Every time my Lord talks about hell, my Lord does so in graphic language. Now, folks, I want to make a statement right now. I love humor. You figured that out. I love to laugh. Now, I love to laugh because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I love to laugh in church because there's a lot of Baptists that need to laugh. If some of y'all to laugh more and quit looking so sour, you might feel better sometimes. I mean, can I get a witness? And I like to laugh. But God has so convicted me with this sermon, the most unusual sermon on hell I've ever preached. When God gave me this sermon, teenagers, God convicted me. From this point on in the message, there'll be no humor until I tell you this joke. Because I want you to loosen up and laugh. Heard it the other day, it's a good one. Cardiologist was driving down the road, turned down the street, and looked and saw his 85-year-old heart patient jogging with a beautiful 30-year-old blonde woman. He couldn't believe it. Guy was grinning, jogged with that beautiful blonde woman. The cardiologist pulled over, stopped him, grabbed the 85-year-old heart patient, said, "Are you out of your mind, son? What are you doing?" And the heart patient said, "Well, doc, I'm just following your advice." Doc said, "What advice?" He said, "Last time I was in your office, doc, don't you remember? You told me to get a hot mama and be cheerful." And the doc said, "That's not what I said. I said, you got a heart murmur. Be careful." Come on, sourpuss. Somebody can at least smile at that, man. I love that joke. Say, "Rick, what's that joke got to do with your sermon?" Nothing. Nothing. I mean, I'd fail a preaching course tonight because this has nothing to do with my sermon. But I stick it right here because some of you need to laugh before I go any further in this sermon. Because God has convicted me when we get to this part of this sermon, no humor. There'll be no more humor. There should be no humor when we talk about what we're fixing to talk about. And sir, if you've got a hell joke in your repertoire, I suggest you eject it and delete it. Because there's nothing funny. My Lord, teenagers, when my Lord Jesus talked about hell, he did it without mixing words. He called it everlasting fire. He called it eternal fire. He called it the fire that is never, ever quenched. He called it a place of outer darkness. He called it a place where the worm never dies. And if Jesus were here tonight, I believe Jesus would want everybody to know the realities of hell. And I remind you one more time, I believe there are four realities of hell, and I'll give them to you in just a few minutes. And they're found in that incredible message Jesus preached in Luke chapter 16. We're still studying the Bible. Go to Luke 16. Teenagers, perhaps the most famous sermon on hell ever preached. This one in Mark chapter 9. Jesus preached on hell. I want everybody to follow. I want every student, every adult to get this. I believe Jesus wants somebody in this building to know this. There are four realities of hell that Jesus wants us to know. I want you to hear it. Number one, I believe Jesus wants everybody in the building to know hell is a conscious place. A conscious place. Look what he said about this man that died, students. Look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. Look at verse number 23. The Bible said this rich man went to hell. The Bible says in verse 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Everybody get that? The Bible said he could see. In the whole passage, the Bible said he could hear. The Bible said he could taste. The Bible said he could think. Say, "Rick, what are you preaching?" I'm preaching against what some people teach today. There are people today that teach hell is not a conscious place. I'm telling you, if you die and go to hell, you will be fully conscious. You will be fully aware. If somebody dies with Alzheimer's or dementia, but they die in their sin, they will be fully aware in this place called hell. That's not pleasant to say, and it's not pleasant to hear. It is a conscious place. Say, "Rick, why are you preaching this?" Because these wonderful students that are sitting here listening to me tonight, they're going to be confronted, some of them, if they go to a secular university. They're going to be confronted over the next few years with two teachings on hell that is absolutely diabolical. One of them is very trendy, very popular. Recently, a 400-page best-selling book was written, and it is the theory of annihilationism. An annihilationism that will be taught. Somebody will be taught this. Students, you better hear me. Somebody will be taught annihilationism. Annihilationism says all unbelievers just go out of existence, that there is no penalty for sin. That once you die, if you die lost, it's over. Old timers used to call this soul sleep, that you just go to sleep, it's finished, and you will never have to pay for your sin. It's called annihilationism. And the next one you students will be confronted with is universalism. Universalism is what I just preached. Universalism is that at the end, God will let everybody in because God loves everybody. Hell is only for the devil and his angels. That the end, God will let everybody in. Do you understand? It's easy for somebody in their 20s or 30s to believe those lies because psychologically, we don't want to hear that there's a place called hell. We don't want to hear there's judgment. We don't want to hear something bad's going to happen after death. So we suppress all of that normally, psychologically. And so we embrace these doctrines and buy these books. Son, I don't want to hear what a bestseller says. I want to hear what the best Savior says. I don't want to hear what the intelligentsia of the world says. I want to hear what the immutable Word of God says. God says if you go to hell, you will be conscious and aware. I'm not finished. I told you I wouldn't be long with this. Jesus wants you to know hell's a conscious place. That I believe Jesus would want somebody to know. Don't miss this, student, that hell's a crying place. Look what it says there in verse number 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. Everybody watch this. That word cried, no way to describe it. It means to shriek. It's the sound of an animal emitting a sound of pain. Revelation 14:11 says the smoke of their torment ascends up and they have no rest day or night forever and ever. Teenagers, could you imagine if we could do this tonight? Imagine if our wonderful sound techs, we had the capability to drill a hole in this floor through the concrete, through the earth, all the way down deep, 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 past all the stratas of the planet. Imagine if somehow that drill was able to open up a passage big enough and our wonderful sound techs could drop a microphone down into hell tonight. Imagine. Imagine if you and I in this building could hear the sounds that are coming out of hell. What do you think we would hear? I know one thing we'd hear. We'd hear horrible blasphemy, horrible cursing, horrible railing against the Lord God, men in wickedness screaming against God. But students, I tell you what else we would hear. We'd hear that 16-year-old boy who was killed in an automobile accident, who sat in a revival meeting like you and said no to Jesus, who's in hell begging for one more chance, one more opportunity, one more invitation, one more revival service. I tell you what we would hear. We would hear that good man, that man that would give people the shirt off his back, but he wouldn't give Jesus his soul, wouldn't give him his heart. That man was depending on his goodness to get him into heaven. He thought, if I can just do enough good works, if I'm just a good citizen, if I'm just a good person. And that man is screaming in hell tonight because he missed it. He missed it. I tell you what else we would hear in hell. We would hear in hell all of those who called preachers crazy. And men like me preaching a sermon like this trying to scare somebody. To go back to an old church one time and sit on an old pew and hear an old gospel message. And when the Holy Ghost touches my heart, walk down that aisle and get saved. We would hear people in hell crying for more opportunities. And nobody wants to hear anything like this, but we hear that sweet dear grandma who was the sweetest lady in the community but was lost, who didn't get saved, crying for a chance. And I tell you what else we would hear, preacher. We would hear somebody begging people at the Liberty Baptist Church to one more time go down the road and knock on that door and tell their father or their mother or their grandparents or their kids what they must do to be saved. And they're crying in hell every second of every minute of every hour of every day forever and ever, because it's a crying place. I believe Jesus wants you to know that. Jesus said it's a conscious place. Jesus says it's a crying place. And then Jesus said there's another reality. Don't miss this. Boy, I need to preach this one. It's a compassionless place. But look what Jesus said in that 24th verse. I'm going to read it again. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Students, look up here. Don't miss this. That word mercy means compassion. Compassion. I'll never forget, preacher, I was preaching one night on the Great White Throne Judgment at a great church in North Georgia. Great church, probably 500 people there that night. And students, right in the middle of my sermon, you better hear this, I'm preaching on the Great White Throne Judgment where God will announce to all of those who are not saved, depart from me, I never knew you, and a grown man in the back stood straight up. It's never happened to me before. To the top of his lungs, right while I'm preaching, like I'm preaching out, preaching my heart out, he yelled, what a cruel God! And he stormed out of the building. Now, it took minutes to recover. There was a buzz in the crowd. Say, well, what'd you say, Rick? Nothing. I didn't rebuke him. As Adrian Rogers used to say, you can't describe a sunset to a blind man. He's lost. He walked out of the building. It took me a few minutes, not seconds, minutes. We stopped and prayed to regain composure, to continue on the message. And I asked everybody to pray for that man. Basuda's right in the middle of my sermon. What a crew of God. And that's the concept, isn't it? Because people that want to reject what I'm preaching says, no, there cannot be a place like this. And it is a cruel God that allows men to go there. God does not put men into hell. Your sin puts you into hell. People don't go to hell because of what they do. They go to hell because of what they don't do. And it's a place where there's no compassion. And we're talking about a God of compassion. Numbers 14, 18 says, my God is full of mercy and compassion. Ephesians 2, 4 says, my God is rich in mercy. Psalms chapter 23, the great shepherd psalm says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I preached about Bartimaeus last night. Teenager's a blind man in the Bible. When Jesus passed by, he heard Jesus was passing by. And he didn't care, son, who he bothered. He didn't care who he disturbed. He hollered out because he didn't want Jesus to get away. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and healed him. Aren't you glad Jesus stopped by your gate one day, son? Thank God there's mercy in the Lord. Don't you understand? He's not a cruel God. He's a loving God. I'm not going to get what I deserve. If I got what I deserve, I'd die and go to hell. But hallelujah, I'm going to get what I don't deserve. Because mercy there was great and grace was free. Son, you can sit there. I'll have a spell all by myself. I'm telling you, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb of God. What I'm trying to say is there's mercy now. Are you listening, student? There's mercy now. Now there's mercy. One day there'll be no mercy. One day there'll be no invitations. One day there'll be no Holy Spirit knocking on the heart. One day there'll be no loudmouth evangelist begging folks to come to Jesus. One day there'll be no faithful pastor. One day there'll be no mercy. Not finished. I believe Jesus wants everybody to know hell is a conscious place. Hell is a crying place. Hell is a compassionless place. And I'll give you this one and I'll go to my last point. I believe he'd want everybody to know hell is a continuous place. Because he says that in verse 26. We said, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. And folks, I know where I'm at theologically. I know that Jesus emptied out that center part of the earth. I understand that. I know that, but I'm still looking at the teaching, a great gulf fixed. In other words, there is still a gap between heaven and hell. So they which would pass from you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. What I'm trying to tell you is this. One day when there is a heaven and a new Jerusalem and there was a lake of fire, do you understand there is a gap? You will not get from one place to the other. There is no parole. Nobody gets out on good behavior. There is no window to slip out of the basement of hell. There is no bar wide enough for you to walk through the door of hell. There is no key that unlocks hell. Hey, preacher, I know you've had this. Back in the days I was a pastor many years ago, I'd preach funerals of people who were lost, and I've had people come up to me and say, pray for my daddy, Brother Rick. Pray for my mama. Pray for my son. They're in the coffin. And of course, I wouldn't be ugly and tell them that. I would just smile and pray for them. Because once you die, once you're in that coffin, the prayers of 10,000 saints can't lift you out of hell. There are no more opportunities. It is constant forever. And by the way, do you think I'm enjoying this tonight? Of all the sermons I preached this week, do you think I'm enjoying this sermon? This is my least favorite. I've already told you, I don't preach this unless I have the definite leadership of God, because nobody wants to hear it. Nobody wants to listen to the preacher. A lot of folks will automatically put you on pause or go to their happy place. Because, oh, well, that's a sermon on hell, and I don't like people to tell you, I don't like hell, fire, and brimstone preaching. You say, Brother Rick, why in the world are you preaching on this hideous, terrible subject? I'm going to tell you why. Student, imagine you and I were on a mission trip to India. And imagine one day at the end of the day, we're standing in front of a beautiful river after witnessing to people all day. You and I are talking. They're getting supper ready over in the compound. Something catches my eye, and I look, and out of the jungle, behind you, but I can see him, slithers a 12-foot king cobra, one of the most deadly snakes in the world. Now, he's not trying to attack us, but we're in his way, and he's coming for a rat or some kind of food, and he's coming right toward us, heading right for the mission compound. And I see him the whole time, but the whole time that snake's coming, I'm looking at you talking about how beautiful the river is. Look at that magnificent sunset. And I tell you a joke. And I tell you something to make you happy. And I talk about how good you look and how wonderful the day was. And I'm just standing there full of platitudes talking about how great everything is until that king cobra is right behind you and raises up on that incredibly muscular body, flares that hood, draws that head back, and with a torque you can't imagine, sinks his fangs into your body. I jump up on a rock because I don't want to get bit. He bites you and you're hurting as he slithers off. Your respiratory system's already failing. You'll be dead in 8 minutes. And that snake slithers away, and as it crawls over you, say, Rick, that was a king cobra that bit me. I said, yeah, it was. Rick, didn't you see him coming? Yeah, I saw him the whole way. It was unbelievable. I saw him come out of the jungle right behind you. He came right for you. I saw him the whole way. Well, Rick, you stood there, and you were telling me jokes and telling me about the sunset. Why didn't you warn me about the king cobra? And I say something like this, well, I didn't want to alarm you. I didn't want to bother you. I want you to leave feeling good about yourself. I don't want to do it because a lot of people don't understand it. I don't want to talk about it because some of you won't like me. I won't be popular with some people preaching this message. I didn't warn you about that snake because I didn't want you to leave here upset with me. Now, folks, I'm going to say it one more time. I have no joy preaching this message tonight, but I do it because Jesus preached it. And I want to say one more time, you don't have to go. You don't have to go. There is another place. I believe Jesus would want everybody to know that. I believe Jesus Christ, the King of Glory that preached so much on hell, teenagers, would want you to know this. I believe he would want you to know the reason there's a hell. I believe, second, Jesus would want us to know the realities of hell. And I'm closing right now. I'm done. Number three, I believe Jesus would want everybody to know the residents of hell. Who's going to be there? And go to the last book of the Bible. And if you've got a red letter edition, say, well, these aren't the words of Jesus. Well, the whole thing's the word of God. Amen. Go to Revelation 21. Students, look at verse 8. Revelation 21:8, and I'm finished. Thank you for your wonderful patience tonight. Don't miss this. Look at Revelation 21:8. God says this, but the fearful and unbelieving, Revelation 21:8, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want every teenager adult to look at me. He describes people with eight different characters there. And you can look it up yourself. Did you know that the last six covers every sin of the world? Those last six. I'm not going to take time to read them again. The last six. The last six cover every sin of the world. I want to talk about two different categories of people in hell. I'm going to do this before I close. The first category is what I call the repulsive people. Students, those last six characteristics I've read to you there that God's given us in his word, that covers all the sexual sin, all the perversion, covers all the abuse, all the idolatry. Covers all the witchcraft, all the addictions, all the drugs, all the wickedness of the world is found in those last six. All of it. And Jesus said all of those people will be in the lake of fire. Because see, look at me, church. That's what we equate hell with. Oh, come on, son. I'm in the Bible Belt. Don't look at me like you don't understand that. I'm not putting anybody down. But I'm preaching folks that a lot of folks come to church and they nod in agreement and agree with what you're preaching, but somehow it doesn't sink in. And here's what a lot of people in the Bible Belt think. Well, yeah, those repulsive people, they ought to go to hell. That murder on death row ought to get the death penalty and then he ought to go to hell. Now that person that rapes little children and kills babies, they ought to go to hell. Because see, in our minds, none of us have a problem with a Hitler hell. Hitler ought to be in hell. We don't have a problem with a Saddam Hussein hell. We surely don't have a problem with an Osama bin Laden hell. They're getting exactly what they deserve. But I'm going to tell you something that might rock your world. And preacher, I believe this with all my heart. I believe the greatest population of hell will not be made up of the last six, but be made up of the first two. Because the last six are the repulsive people. Or you might want to buckle something. The first two are the religious people. Why do you think God put it in that order? Watch this, student, the religious people, but the fearful and the unbelieving. You know what the word fearful means? Those who are afraid or ashamed to identify with Christ. Oh, Brother Stan, haven't you seen it? I've seen it. I've seen grown men, teenagers, white knuckle a pew. I've seen grown men grab a pew and almost shake it out of its moorings when the invitation comes. I've seen grown men pick up a baby, play with them, anything to keep from coming to Christ. I've seen grown men get up and walk out to the car to keep from being confronted with a decision. Those that are ashamed or afraid to identify with Christ. And then that word unbelieving, you better get a hold of this one before I wrap this up. That word unbelieving does not mean you don't believe the Bible. Do you know hell is full of people who believe the Bible? Doesn't mean you don't believe in Jesus. Pastor told me today, the great John MacArthur, the great Bible teacher, said a lot of people in hell admire Jesus. It's the truth. A lot of people in hell believe in Jesus. A lot of people in hell believe in the resurrection. A lot of people in hell were a member of a Bible-believing church. And I know nobody wants me to preach that way. But I'm going to say it again, preacher. I'm going to say it again. I've been doing this a long time. And it horrifies me to imagine how many lost church members are in hell. Horrifies me to imagine how many people I preach to week in and week out are sitting in pews or going to go to hell. Oh, come on, son. I mean, you got this bunch over here that never comes. You can't find some church members with a search warrant, man. They think they're going to heaven one day, and going to church does not take you to heaven. But if you're a blood-bought child of God, you want to be with the people of God, want to be in the house of God. I'm preaching to somebody here that has no hunger for the Word of God, no hunger for the things of God. You come to church habitually, and you come to church occasionally. Some of you have doubted your salvation for years and years. You don't have that sweet peace. You don't have that surrender to your life. I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm telling you, hell is going to be full of religious people. People that said all the right things and did all the right things. People that prayed 10,000 prayers. People that were dunked in water. But they're going to miss God because they're lost. They're lost. That word unbelieving means I've never come to a place in my life where I've had Bible belief and I've surrendered and given my heart to Jesus. I love you when I tell you, these aren't the days to play with anything. These are the days to know that you know you're saved. Because I want to make this statement. Student, you can make $10 billion in your life. You can win 3 Heisman. You can be 4 years in a row. You can be president of the United States. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what level of success you achieve in this life. If you die without Jesus, it would have been better if you'd never been born. Never been born. I'm going to ask you, do you know that you know Jesus? I talked to a dear saint right before the service, or during the fellowship time. One of our sweet elderly women of this church said, Brother Rick, I rejoice because when you were here last December, I got saved. Said, I've been living for the Lord, on fire for Jesus. You know why people go to hell? I'm going to tell you. Pride, the crowd, my peers. I'm a man. I could wait till I can live it. Wait till I can figure it out. They go to hell. And in hell, forever and ever, they'll remember those days when the Holy Spirit of God, because I can't talk you into anything, the Holy Spirit of God pricked their heart. And they said no to Jesus. I asked Pastor and Miss Nancy if I had told this story at this church, and I don't know if I have, but if God wants me to tell it. He said he didn't think I have, but it don't matter. God wants me to tell it anyway. I don't know if I've ever told you about my wife. Might have. My wife got saved 10 years after we were married. We're talking about a preacher's wife. We're talking about wife of a pastor of a big church. We're talking about a preschool teacher, talking about the lady, and I'm bragging on her, but everybody knew it, the lady that smiled more than anybody in the choir. I mean, just radiating. One night I preached, Fernandina Beach, Florida, 1986 or 7, whatever it was, and I'm standing out front of the invitation, 600-700 people there that night. And I got my eyes closed. And all of a sudden I heard Rick, and I looked down and my wife standing in front of me with tears rolling down her face. And my wife said these words to me, the mother of my 2 daughters, my wife said, I'm lost. I'm lost. I heard what she said, but lost. You lost your joy, your keys. What would you lose? Rick, I'm lost. Preacher, I was so shaken. It took me a minute to gather myself. And I made it to the altar with her and got on my knees. And my wife told me this story, and I'll do it very briefly. My wife said, honey, when I was a 6-year-old girl, I walked down the aisle of my church. Nobody ever took the Bible, explained anything to me. I was just doing it because all my friends were doing it. Doesn't mean little children don't get saved because they got tender hearts. She said, but all I know is they asked me if I wanted to be baptized, signed a card, and I got baptized. Then she said, honey, when I was 14, an evangelist kind of like me came to town. Preached a sermon kind of like I'm preaching tonight. And I'm just going to tell you, when lost church members or doubting church members hear sermons on hell or the rapture of the church, it scares them to death sometimes. She said, honey, I went down the same aisle. Once again, it was just a game. So I think somebody prayed with me that night. I knew nothing of repentance. I knew nothing of confessing and making him Lord. She said, signed a card, stood me up in front of everybody, and I was, quote, saved. Then my wife was a good moral person all through high school. Great young girl, and she married a preacher. Well, I got news for you, son. Matthew chapter 7 says being a preacher won't get you to heaven. Living with a preacher sure won't get you to heaven. You understand? My wife said, Rick, I've known for years I'm lost. She said, I've prayed 10,000 prayers. She said, I've known I've lost. And she said, the only reason I've not surrendered is 2 reasons. She said, you pastor this big church, and she's on her knees now. And she said, I'm worried about what everybody thinks. But then my wife said this to me. If she were here tonight, I'd sit down next to Brother Stan, let her finish this testimony. She said, but honey, I'm not going to go to hell because of what somebody else thinks. The most important thing my wife said to me on that altar floor that night was this. She said, and the second thing, every time this comes up, the devil tells me how much I do and how much I come and how much I work and how much I sacrifice and how much I give. And she said, this is good now. She said, but I know I don't go to heaven because of what I do. I go to heaven because of what he's done on the cross. You know what my wife did that night? She surrendered her life to Christ. It wasn't some fancy prayer that I led her in. She gave her heart to Jesus. I thought she was a great Christian before. Should have seen her after she got saved. I mean saved. And I was in the flesh. I'm down there in the front. After Judy got saved, I said, honey, what we going to do? She said, what you mean, what we going to do? I said, I'm pastor of this big church. What's everybody going to think? And my sweet wife kissed me on the cheek and said this, honey, get up there and tell them I got saved. And I did. And you know what they did? They rejoiced. Thank God that the first lady of the church, the pastor's wife, had been playing a religious game, got saved. I believe Jesus wanted everybody to know this, the reason there's a hell. I believe he'd want everybody to know the realities of hell, and I believe he'd want everybody to know there's going to be residents in hell that are church members. Would you bow with me all over the church, every head bowed, every eye closed? Mark, I'm going to ask you all to stay where you are just for a few minutes tonight. I just want to speak for a few minutes, and we're going, I know we're later tonight, but it's okay. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to lead you in some kind of prayer. Some of you have prayed many prayers. What you need to do tonight is surrender your heart to Christ. All I'm doing right now as I stand on this platform is I'm asking you to make sure that you know you're saved. And that other voice you hear inside of you is the Holy Spirit. Men don't come lest the Holy Spirit draws them. Some Baptist preacher's not drawing you tonight, it's the Holy Ghost. I can't save anybody. But there's some of you wonderful students and some of you adults in this building right now. You've struggled with this for a long time. We talked about this when I was here last December, the testimony of Miss Becky Boer. Some of you need to settle it tonight. You need to get saved. Some of you right now need to leave your seat in a moment. Come take Brother Stan by the hand and say, preacher, I need to get saved. And I'm going to invite you to do that. You may just come and say, preacher, I'm walking in tremendous doubts. I just need somebody to pray with me. I'm going to ask you to do it. Now, folks, I'm going to say something now that you need to get a hold of. Won't you listen? Walking an aisle doesn't save you. But I'm telling you, if I had to walk down 27 times and talk to a preacher to nail this thing down, I'd do it. Did you hear what I said? I'd do it. I'd do it. Because I want to be sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not talking about abusing something. I'm not talking about running down the aisle all the time and getting saved. We have kids get saved at student camp every year. That's not what I'm talking about. You get saved one time. Say it again. You get saved one time. Would you stand to your feet all over the building, heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Pastor, would you come and stand at the front? I'm going to ask our instrumentalist to come. I'm going to ask Brother Mark to come. I want you to listen to me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I guess I'm getting older, I don't know, but I'm getting different now when it comes to invitations. I'm not going to lead you in some kind of prayer tonight. The Holy Ghost is speaking to your heart. It's time to man up or woman up. I'm not going to beg you to come down an aisle. I'm not going to go back and get you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Some of you know right now you need to settle your salvation. And I'm going to invite you when I finish praying to walk down this aisle. Student, adult, walk down this aisle. Walk straight up to Brother Stan. Say, Brother Stan, I need to settle my salvation. Brother Stan, I need to get saved. Or I need to be sure I'm saved. All over the building, I believe people need to do that. Some of you need to pray to receive Christ tonight. I'm going to invite you to do what my wife did on that floor many years ago. I'm going to invite you to surrender your heart to Christ. Now, there's going to be a twofold part of our invitation. But right now, I'm inviting somebody to come to Jesus. I'm going to pray. And when I finish praying, student, you might be standing in the middle of a crowded row. But I want you to leave your seat and walk down and tell Brother Stan, I need Jesus. I need to get saved. God has rung your bell tonight. Some adult here needs to do the same thing. Father, God, thank you for the privilege to preach this difficult message. God, I know it's not popular, but God, I know this. I know there is a heaven and I know there's a hell. God, I pray for somebody here tonight that may be a member of the Liberty Baptist Church who's not ready to meet Jesus. God, I pray for one of these wonderful students. Somebody might have sung tonight. Somebody might have participated in church tonight, but they're lost. God, I pray tonight you'd save somebody for your glory. God, we're going to praise you tonight for what you're going to do right now. God, I pray for somebody that's going through doubts right now that needs somebody to pray with them. God, I pray for somebody that somebody needs to come and announce they want to be baptized, God. You're still convicting them from last night. But God, I pray folks wouldn't worry about what folks think. Right now, I pray for a full-grown man or woman, God, to be willing to step out and say, I'm tired of playing the game. I'm settling it right now. And I'm settling it in the name of Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed all over the building, all over the house, the music's beginning to play right now. And I'm going to ask nobody be looking because I want every believer praying. Would you pray that it break through in somebody's life tonight? If there's anybody in this house that says, I need to settle my salvation right now, I want you to step out right now. Right now, wherever you are. Wherever you are, step out right now. But standing right here. There's conviction in the house tonight. Every child of God knows there is. No one is coming. No one is coming. I'm inviting you to step out right now. I need to settle my salvation. If you're walking in doubt, somebody wants to pray with you tonight. I wouldn't leave this building tonight until it was settled. Come on, take a step. Take one step. Christian, we're going to do something in a minute. I'm telling you this, and I've had a wonderful week. God's in charge of the harvest. But it's been a long time since I preached a sermon on hell and have everybody in the audience stand completely still. It's been a long time. I really believe there's somebody needs to do business with God tonight. They're going to keep playing. Someone has come. Someone's had the courage to come. How about you? How about you? Someone's on their knees in prayer at the altar. Someone's praying with the pastor. Come on. And if you're coming to make a decision for Christ, don't come get on your knees. Come and wait for the pastor. Would you do that? Just come wait for him. Come on. Just come wait for him. And God's moving in the house tonight. How about you? I'm inviting somebody to come right now. I made that statement with my eyes closed. It's been a long time since I preached a sermon on hell and everybody's standing totally still, and already there were people at the altar. God, I didn't even realize it. God's working in the house tonight. How about you? Say, I'm coming right now. Say, I'm coming right now. Somebody else, I want to settle it tonight in the name of Jesus. I'm coming. Everybody here may be saved. I condemn nobody. Everybody here may be saved. But if you're not, don't leave here tonight lost. Don't leave here tonight lost. Just the music, Mark. Just the music for a while. There's a conviction in the building tonight. You wonderful people waiting on the pastor. Y'all wait on him. I want to open up the second part of the invitation. And I know you can pray at your seat. This isn't about people walking down an aisle. I want us to pray for the lost. Some of you here have lost family members, lost friends, and it's very serious. And every time I preach on hell, I do this. I want us to pray in groups of two. I do. It's not about how many people walk an aisle. Somebody's got a husband or a wife or a family member or a child that you believe is lost. I want you to go to another Christian, and I want you to get on your knees together at the altar and in groups of two, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. In groups of two, I want us to lift up the name of those lost souls. Agreeing together in groups of two. I just want us to pray in groups of two. I just love doing this. So before there's any singing, you step out and come right now. Now, you folks that are waiting on the pastor, y'all don't come. Y'all don't come and kneel. You wait on the preacher. If you're walking in doubt tonight, you need to wait on the preacher. Because he wants to pray with you. He wants to talk to you tonight. Somebody else. I'm inviting you to come. Somebody else. Mark, still no singing. No singing. Well, there is a holy conviction in the building tonight. There is. And we're praying for the lost. These saints around me are joining hands together at the altar. Hey, I guarantee you we've got parents here praying for lost children. I promise you. These wonderful students may be praying for lost parents. And again, I'm going to say it. Don't come and kneel at this altar if you need to come get saved. Mark, in a minute, I'm going to ask you, just you, to sing the next verse. And stay with us. We're going to be out of here in a moment. Somebody else, and I'm inviting you to come. Brother Stan is free. Thank you, sister, for waiting, coming to receive. Somebody else, I don't know what your need is. We've had some adults talk to preacher. Whatever the need is, it's been talked about. That's between them and the Lord. Somebody else may need to step out and come right now. Mark is singing right now, and I'm inviting somebody else to come as Mark sings. Come on.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding.
else need to come and settle their salvation now. The Holy Ghost is drawing you. Come on. Say, I'm stepping out right now. I'm coming. I want our counselors to be ready. If you need to talk to somebody, you come talk to them tonight. You folks that are here, you wait, you stay. Don't leave unless it's an emergency tonight. Stay with us. Amen. Somebody else. Somebody else. Say, I'm coming tonight to settle this thing right now. Who else would come right now? Come on. Church, look this way and let's all sing the next verse with our brother. Let's sing it as Pastor continues to pray. Sing. Pastor's free for the first time in a while. Got counselors praying with folks. He's standing right here. Who else would come right now? Say, I'm coming right now. I'm not leaving here until my salvation is settled tonight in the name of Jesus. Come on. Somebody else. Who else would come? God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus wants everybody to know there's a hell, but he wants you to know there's a heaven. By reservation only. By reservation only. Anybody else? Anybody else obey the Lord tonight? Come on. Sing another verse. Sing another verse. Come on.
Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each to
him. Anybody else?
In his holy name.
I want to leave here knowing I'm saved. Jesus said, or John said rather, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. Come on.